Good morning and welcome. This is Jennifer, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study or podcast on Facebook. And we are glad you are here. And so is Lucy. Say hi, Lucy. We're in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 today. And we will continue our study through James. Let's pray and get started, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to be with you this morning, to love your word together, study it, to learn more about who we need to be. God, give us those humble hearts, open minds to understand, to learn, and be transformed today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and get started. I'm reading today out of the ESV. I'm reading pretty much every day, actually, out of the ESV. What are you reading out of, Lucy? Hi. What are you doing? You don't normally sit on my lap and just stare at me. Is that how we're going to play it today? All right. For those of you on podcast land and cannot see this, I have Lucy on my lap today. And she's just wants to sit here. We're outside and I don't know. We're up in Big Bear for the next couple of days enjoying the beautiful outdoors. All right, let's read James chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Well, good morning. That's a fine how do you do, right? Just kind of like yesterday, just kind of getting us started with a big poke in the nose and reminder to get our act together, right? Reorient our thoughts, reorient our heart, and thank God for his word that we can do it through that, right? All right, well, let's dig into our study. We're on page 66, and our question number one is, after reading list of commands, the command verbs in James 4, 7 through 12, and there are at least 10. There's your hint. So let's go back through that and collect our command verbs or imperatives. Those of you who remember your English lessons from grammar school. Starting in verse 7, submit. Write that down. To God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's your another command. Number 3. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. 4 and 5. You double-minded. Be wretched. 6. Mourn. 7. Weep. 8. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. 9. Maybe 9 and 10. How about 9? Humble yourselves before the Lord. There's your 10. Do not speak evil against one another. 11. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy it. But who are you to judge your neighbors? Did you get 11? 10 or 11, depending on how you divided it up. Maybe even 12 if you split one of them in two. But good morning again. Welcome. Glad you're here. We jumped right in this morning. If you're listening on Facebook, as always, I really enjoy when you open with a comment and say hi and good morning and let me know that you're here. And then comment along the way as you go, anything that stands out to you. If you're listening on the podcast, there's a place to leave a comment there as well. So don't be shy. Say hi. All right. Go back and connect the command promise combinations from these verses. You do this, God will do that. So back to verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Is there a command promise there? Not yet. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's your command promise. Resist, he will flee. Resist, he will flee. Draw near to God. he will draw near to you. There's your command. There's your promise. Draw near, draw near. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before God, and he will exalt you. Humble, exalt. Command, promise. All right? Connect those. Feeling the presence of the devil and his influences, what should you do? Chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Pretty simple. Okay? So I would like us to be mindful that whether in our own lives or in conversations with others, we might have a sense of the presence of the devil and a connection there. And we might sense that it's irresistible, right? We even have Flip Wilson joking around. You can look him up on YouTube or whatever. Younglings who don't remember Flip Wilson and the Devil Made Me Do It comedy sketch that he had. But God's word is very clear. Flip Wilson is very funny. But God is very clear about the devil. Resist him and he will flee from you, period. All right, let's take God at its word. And let's not mess around with that. It's too hard. I can't resist. It's too much temptation. I have to give in. No. No. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Are you overwhelmed by your temptations? Are you overwhelmed by the sense that the devil's making you do it? Or is somebody else claiming that to you, and you are in a position of offering counseling to them? Bring this out. If they're a woman of the word who considers God's word authoritative and powerful, this is important for them to remember. Number 3, don't feel near to God. What should you do? Verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, of course, that begs the question, how? How do I draw near to God? My first response would always be to somebody, just simply pray and say that, right? Pray, God, I want to draw near to you. Here I am, drawing near. Open the word. Pray God's word back to God. Read through James again. Read through the Psalms, right? Read the word. This will draw you near to God. And pray to that end. There are people who've gone before you, braver, stronger, weaker, okay, more fearful, either way, who have not felt close to God. And in praying, they found that closeness. So, don't feel near to God. What should you do? Draw near to him, right? Let's remember that he's not the one that's moved. He's steady. He's unmoving, right? He is the immutable, unchangeable, powerful, almighty God. We are the ones who move. So let's not fall into that temptation of saying God is far away from me. That's a metaphor for I moved. I changed my location. The state of my heart is not as it should be. So draw near to God. Read 1 Corinthians 10:13. What does God say about temptation and overcoming it? You want to know, Lucy? We're going to need to look it up. Let's go to God's Word and find out. Got to move my computer back here so I can turn the pages of my Bible. You know, lay down. She's a little cold out here this morning, so she's kind of trembling. I think that's why she wants to be in my lap. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Maybe this is a Bible verse that you memorized at some point. I can teach you a melody to a little song God gave me a while back to help my students memorize it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I know you want to hear that song now, don't you? It's really simple. It goes like this. No, remember, I wrote this for little kids. Aren't we little kids in our heart, right? So it's going to sound like, it's a very sweet little melody I wrote for like 7 and 8 year olds when we were memorizing this verse back in the day, back in probably 1993, I wrote this little tune. Anyway, it goes like this. No temptation has overcome you. No temptation has overcome you. No temptation has overcome you, but such that is common to man. Isn't that easy? And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's it. No temptation has overcome you. No temptation has overcome you. No temptation has overcome you, but such that is common to man. All right? Pretty simple, right? I got a song for almost all the verses. You know what you do? You just get in the Word, and God just starts giving you songs. It's a pretty cool thing. I told my students to do that. To this day, I have students connect back with me and tell me that they do that. They read the Word, and songs start coming to them. It helps you memorize it. It's awesome. Thanks for the hearts. So what does God say about temptation and overcoming? Well, number one, there's no temptation that's going to overcome you. None. I know, I still have my morning voice. I always feel like I'm a, you know, I have a guy voice in the morning. It's not that it gets up that high in the afternoon, but it definitely is low in the morning. What does God say about temptation and overcoming it? It's not going to overcome you, all right? And that he's going to provide a way of escape. So what do we do when we need a way of escape? Well, we look for it. I mean, think about anything, any situation you're in. If you get into a tight spot in a physical place, a building, I'm out and enjoying the mountains right now. There's escape routes posted all up and down the streets. It has these signs on posts, and it says evacuation route, and you follow the arrow. And all around us, there's places that mark the evacuation routes. So if you're in a tight spot, what should you be looking for? The way of escape. If you need to get out of your situation, what are you looking for? The way of escape. Not how to go deeper into it, not how to figure your own way out, but you're looking for the way of escape. And what has God made clear? He will provide that, right? So draw near to God. And what? He will draw near to you. He will provide that way of escape. Number five, this world has, at best, a casual attitude towards sin. And at worst, a flat-out denial of sin. There are some religions. Did you know that? Some ways of thinking about spirituality, some religions deny sin. There is no evil, there is no sin. Even worse is the way most approach God, even those in church. But the Bible is clear. As followers of Christ, what is the expected response if we are to be in the presence of God? So let's read Isaiah 6:1-7. Which relates how one of the most righteous men who ever lived responded when he was in God's presence. Isaiah 6:1-7. Go back to our Old Testament. Way easier if you would lay down. I can move my Bible. There we go. Get comfy down there. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Did you memorize your Old Testament books when you were a kid? I did. So it's helpful for me to say them as I'm looking them up. I'm not going to lie. I still have to recite them out loud so I can find them. Isaiah 6:1-7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Beautiful, powerful, a reminder, right? That in the presence of the Lord, we're very aware of our sin. Let's not forget that. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's not be Christians who take lightly sin in our own lives, as we are quick to judge sin in other people's lives. James gets to that, of course, in just a minute. But what is Isaiah? How does he respond? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, right? Makes that very clear. Number six, what does James command in 4:9-10 tell us about how seriously God takes sin? We read, Be wretched and mourn and weep. Don't laugh. Don't take this lightly. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is definitely reminds me of Isaiah's response here. Don't laugh about it. Don't take it lightly. Don't blow it off. Don't be so casual about it. In fact, be wretched. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. I believe you can write your thoughts down as I'm sharing some thoughts here, but I believe in our culture right now we have a casual attitude towards sin. And be careful, ladies, because good morning, Pam, because it's infecting the church, just like any thinking in the secular world or even in the religious world can infect the church. We have things like karma that have affected the church. You know, you put good into the world and good comes back out to you. It's all going to work out in the end, balancing out the yin and the yang, the good and the evil. That's a bad thinking. That's wrong theology, if you will. Well, so is this. There's a casual sense of how our sin is. We do it to our own selves. We take our sin very lightly, Jesus said, with a speck in our eye. When really we have a log as we're looking off towards somebody else, but we think of our sin as the light one and everybody else's sin as the bad one. And James says, no way. He says, be cleansed and purify your hearts. This is sacrifice talk. This is talk like you would in Old Testament Levitical law, where you would, the high priest would go and purify and offer cleansing sacrifices for the people. Be wretched and mourn and weep. This is beating your breast. This is crying out. This is fully acknowledging and a flat out surrender to God that you are evil and wretched. And we are prone in our mindset to think that we're not that way, that everybody else is, and we're not that bad. Why do we think that? Because we compare ourselves to the worst possible person we can think of, you know, Hitler or some horrible ISIS person, right? Some murderer, some horrible person. And we need to keep in mind that God doesn't do that. Okay. God sees sin as a separation from God, period. Whether it's a separation because of a hideous murder or a separation because of a jealous thought, it's sin, and we need to treat it as such. So, how would you describe behavior that is the opposite of James 4:10? Consider James 3, 14 through 16, and 4, 1 through 4. So, James 4:10, just to review, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So, what's the opposite of that? Well, let's take a look back at chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, where it says, if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And then in 4, 1 through 4, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is not this your passions that are at war within you? You desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask, you do not receive. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. All right. So what's behavior that's opposite of humble? In James 4:10, obviously prideful behavior. And clarifying that with jealousy, selfish ambition, boastfulness, falsehood. Okay. Passions, being consumed by our own passions, going into meetings and trying to manipulate so we get out what we want, rather than prayerfully submitting it and before a meeting and saying, all right, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And hey, awesome if it happens to be the same, but let's be honest and not and ask God to cleanse us and purify us so our motives are not in question. Or in relationships when we're dealing with a spouse or friend, co-workers, bosses, and things like that, what are our motives? What are we pushed or pulled by? Is it our own selfish desires, or is that prompting of the Holy Spirit that's keeping us humble? But humility is the step there. Laying ourselves prostrate, weep, mourn, wail, be sad, be sorry, and confess our tendency, our strong tendency, to put ourselves first and want our own way. It's the first thing we did when we were born, and it's going to be hopefully not the last thing we do when we die, but it certainly was the first. What's the first thing we did? Opened our mouth and screamed for comfort, screamed for our way. I know you can't blame a little baby for that, but it is who we are. Baby certainly didn't come out and say, thank you to mom for pushing me out. You did such a great job. You know, get me some clothes, wrap me up, and I'd like some food, please. All right? Anyway, point being, we're selfish by nature. There it is. Okay. Read James 4, 11 through 12. In what context and under what motives are we not to judge one another. Well, do not speak evil against another brother. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law, judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, Jesus. He was able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So in what context and under what motives are we not to judge one another? Well, go back. What is the context of this entire thing? All right? And that is when we are not humble, we've not submitted to God, we've not drawn near to Him, we haven't been wretched and mourn and weep, we've been, our laughter hasn't been turned to mourning, our joy into gloom, when we've been speaking evil against one another, okay? That's the context. We need to understand that. So jot that down. Remember, the context of James' entire admonition can be found in James 3, 1 through 4, 10. This is all about selfish ambition. This is all about jealousy, boastfulness, wisdom that is not from above. So please, let's put a red flag up on this one. This passage, question number 9, this passage is similar in the Bible to Matthew 7, 1 through 3. Been used to insist that one should never judge someone, okay? Implying a live and let live attitude. Is this accurate to what God's word actually says, though? Should we never judge and just be okay that everyone lives any way they want? Why or why not? Use scripture to support your response. So I'm hoping by looking at the context of James and then going back and looking at the context of Matthew 7, 1 through 3, that you're keying in here that no, that's absurd to say we're never to judge somebody. We have a legal system based on pronouncing a judgment. Excuse me. Get a little water there. We have a legal system based on judgment, and Jesus himself in that Matthew and in the Luke passage goes on to talk about how we are to make a judgment call on people. But let's go ahead and take a look at Matthew 7, 1 through 3. So please do not use this passage in James as your proof text, and do not allow biblically ignorant, biblically illiterate people to wield that verse out of context and slam it down as their, again, proof text for saying somehow that we shouldn't be, you shouldn't judge me, don't you judge me, and all that kind of nonsense. Okay, Matthew 7, get my Bible queued up here. Poor little Lucy, she's just shaking like a leaf in my lap right now. Matthew 7, 1 through 3. Judge not, that you will not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Okay, awesome. Don't act like that. This is what James is saying. Weep, mourn. Be sad, submit yourselves to the Father. But let's move down a little bit in this Matthew passage, right? Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Huh? Yeah. Take the speck out of your brother's eye. What is that going to cause? It's going to be, you must acknowledge that he has a speck. What does that mean? You're judging him. You're saying there's a speck in your eye. So this whole let's not judge people thing is a bunch of malarkey. We're not going to proof text and find one little verse or allow other people to do so. And let's take a look at verse 6 even. And again, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is holy. How do you know if they're dogs? How do you know if you should give them? You're making a judgment call. You are deciding that they are dogs. They're not worthy of what is holy. This is a judgment call. This is not Jesus saying forever and ever, do not judge. This is him saying, get your act together first. Draw near to me. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Submit to me. Be humble. Then you'll be in a place. Because why? You're going to be in connection with me. The Holy Spirit's going to be leading your life. This isn't a flat out denial of us ever being able to say, well, who am I to judge? Let them live. Let them live their lifestyle. Let them. No, absolutely not. We need to be wise. We need to bring the power of the Holy Spirit through our words into this world. We need to bring God's word into this world. How are we to do that if we're not making judgment calls? So no more of this nonsense. I don't let people proof text you into submission when they misspeak about the word of God. You let them know that they're pulling that scripture right out of context and say, hey, actually, when my life is submitted to the Father, I have wisdom. I have the ability to see with insight and into my own heart first. But I also have the ability, because of the Holy Spirit, to speak truth into your life. All right? All right. There we go. Jot down your thoughts there and use scripture if you have other ones to support your answer. I'll be curious to hear from you at Bible study when we get together on Monday or Tuesday of next week. So as you conclude your today, prayerfully consider how accurately you are grasping the heart of God towards sin in your own life, as well as how willing you are to live a life that helps others grasp the heart of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. Thank you so much for being with me together. It's been nice to be together for this Bible study. Tomorrow morning is our, if you're listening on a Friday, tomorrow morning is the book club. And we'll be on Zoom in the morning, not on Facebook. We do that one on Zoom because a lot of the people who join the Bible study aren't on Facebook at all. Technically, this is available on Zoom as well, although we just haven't been having a lot of Zoomers join us, so I pretty much just stick to Facebook on the Bible study. Yeah, Pam writes, Christians sometimes don't want other Christians to point out any sin. I know. It is not biblical, so let's get ourselves aligned with the Word of God. It's important for us to be armored with the actual Word of God, so that when we see this error come up, we don't fall prey to it ourselves and soften and dilute the power of God's Word. So let's make sure that we're in the Word, so when we hear that, we can say, actually, and then bring them to the Word. Don't give our opinion. Open the Word up and let them hear from for themselves. Let people see what God's Word says. All right. Awesome. Great stuff. Fabulous to be with you. Tomorrow morning we'll be in the book, Seasons of Waiting. Feel free to join us. If you've never been at the book club, it's okay. Still jump in. We're midway through. We're on chapter 5 tomorrow. And there's 8 chapters, and we'll get together at the very end in person and hang out and enjoy some in-person fellowship. But chapter by chapter, we've really had a lot of fun being on the Zoom together because you get to see each other's faces and talk, and it's very interactive. You actually feel like you're together. You're just home and cozy. Or in a cabin in Big Bear and cozy. All right, girls, have a great rest of your day. Never forget that you are loved, you're prayed for. I do read through the list of people who've joined us for the Bible study today, and I pray for you after we wrap things up. So thank you for being with me, and thank you for sharing, letting other people know that you're enjoying this Bible study. And I will see you hopefully tomorrow for the book club, Sunday at church. Monday morning, we'll be back here for Bible study again. Of course, Monday night for coffee talk, as well as Tuesday morning. And it just keeps on going. I love it. All right. Bye. Have a great rest of your day, everybody.